Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. This is the second to the last sermon in this series. Next Sunday, I'll preach the last sermon, and I've titled that one something along the lines of Seven Things That We Know as Christians. Seven Things We Know. So that'll be next Sunday morning as we finish this book of the Bible that we've gone through verse by verse. Today's sermon, I've titled it 21st Century Christianity and God's Definition of Sin. See, sometimes what seems all right to us may not be all right in God's sight. Kind of reminds me of the man that had the toolbox in his hand, rang the doorbell, the lady answered the door, and he says, "Ma'am, I'm the plumber, I'm here to fix that pipe." She said, "I didn't call for a plumber." He said, "Isn't your name Mrs. Foster?" She said, "No, she moved from here a year ago." He said, "Well, how do you like that? Call for a plumber claiming it's an emergency, and then you move away." Well, sometimes I think 21st century thinking, I wanted to say millennials, but I won't say that, millennial attitude, because so many good millennials, but my goodness, that's the attitude, is everybody else is wrong and I'm right. And there's only thing that's always right, and that's the Word of God. Always, always right. So just side with the Word of God. Well, let's go to 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. "If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death." Now notice that is not unto death. "He shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that ask not, that sin not unto death. There's a sin unto death. I do not say that you shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death." Now let's pray. Father, help us to rightly divide your word. I pray that we would not mislead anyone in any way. Help us to speak the truth, but to speak the truth in love, but nonetheless, help us to speak the truth in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. This 21st century has seen many formerly true to the Bible, fundamental, down-the-line churches and colleges and other circles that suddenly have left that because the culture demands that they no longer hold to the same holy standards of God's Word that we once held to. We no longer call some things sin that we used to call sin. And so... we see that, and it troubles our heart, but the Bible tells us, if you read 2 Timothy 3 and read through it clearly, you'll see that that's talking about the local church of the last days. And you see all the things, especially in those first seven verses that go on, and you'll see that is a true picture of the local church of the last days. The things that are happening, it's right there, it's very clear. And we like to think, well, this is happening with Russia, this is happening in Israel, this is happening over here. But the Bible is just as clear that these are things of the last day's local church. We're not going to go into that today, but I'm just telling you that this very idea of departing from the faith is one of the things that the Bible said would happen in the last days. Now, the liberals has abandoned these things a long time ago. But you see, they made infiltration into our various camps, just like angels of light. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15 tells us that Satan and his angels, or his devils, they parade as angels of light. And they're able to make you think, oh yeah, that's good, that's a great thing. But they don't do it from the Scripture, they only use Scripture in part. You see, what they like to do is to twist the Scriptures and to make the flesh sound good. The problem with this is it's made some huge scars on churches. And we see today that many churches across this land and around the world are making culture their Lord. There is a judge in heaven who will one day, and I believe that's going to be a day that's soon, but there's one day, will show the folly of the contemporary and the emerging church movement. God's Word is still the final authority in all things. If you want to get a principle down, get this principle down. And that is simply this. that God's word is not only the final authority in all things, it never gives liberty to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Society, even respectable society, is not the final authority. Rather, our Creator God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and His book, the Bible, that's been preserved for us without error. So I want us to look at this today and see our responsibility as Christians. Probably that's one of the main things that's missing today is responsibility, personal responsibility of Christians. There's a lack of discernment today. And these are things that we need to care about and think about. So first thing I want you to see is sin's involvement in verse 16 of our text. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Now, it is interesting that he used the word brother here. The word brother is not referring to just someone that is related to you as brother and sister. It is not speaking of unsaved people. We're not brothers to unsaved people. And so, it's not speaking of unsaved people. It's not speaking of only of immediate family. It's talking about brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ. That's what it's addressing here when he says that. Now, so knowing that, we're looking at one another. We are a church family. We're part of the body of God. The Bible teaches that. And so knowing that, we think of, well, what's my responsibility? Did you ever, when you were a teenager, you were left at home in charge, and you had a little toddler brother or little toddler sister, and you were told, okay, now you're in charge, you make sure, you know, watch them, blah, blah, blah. And so you're watching, doing a good job, but then you get watching a television program, maybe you're watching a ball game, maybe something else is going on, and you don't watch them quite as well. In the bottom cupboard, there is a 5-pound bag of white flour that somehow a little toddler, 2 years old, picks up. He proceeds to empty it on a brand new dark carpet the parents bought because the dark dirt that you have outside was showing up on the other carpet, so they replaced it so it wouldn't show up so badly. And now all that white flour is all over there. You just can't get it all out fast enough. And the parents get home. Now who's in the most trouble? Well, the teenager. See, he was given a responsibility before they left to do this, to watch out and take care of it. Now, the Lord gave us responsibility with the Great Commission as well. And one of those responsibilities is to teach them to observe all things that He has commanded us. That is why we're having the Sunday school series that we're having in Sunday school, basic training, to learn these various things and to be reminded of those things because it's a responsibility. So the Great Commission ends with teaching them to observe. That's our babysitting, so to speak. That's a responsibility. We need to take new believers under the wings and each of them. And when we do that, that is love for God. It's obeying His command. And by the way, didn't Jesus say in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, people can say they love God all they want. But if you love me, He says, keep my commandments. The word sin here in this verse is a what they call a Greek present participle. Now, I'm just saying that to let you know that it means a man commits sin and he continues in perhaps a specific sin. It gets habitual. And so you see a brother who is in a sin, he's got to come out. Now, look, some things change over a period of time. There's a man that used to go to church here. He's with the Lord now. But he was an engineer, went to a seminary, and got a doctorate in seminary. But he told me that he'd come out of Cuba when Castro took over. He was one of those that was able to escape. but he was already down there an engineer. So he came to America, heard the gospel, and got saved. And so within a month after salvation, people were inviting him over to the house and things of that nature. And he got invited for lunch after Sunday morning service, and the pastor was there. And he wanted to make pastor feel good. And he says, "Boy, preacher, that was a blank of a sermon today." Okay. Now, that's what he learned as a man growing up in this world. He thought he was complimenting the pastor. And he told him, he was telling him about it. He says, "You know," he says, "one of the reasons I like to teach Bible is to help people grow from those things." And you know, that's why we need individually to learn God's Word, stay in God's Word on a daily basis, that we might teach others and help others to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, love that God wants is seen in John 13, 34, and 35, where he says that we're to love even as Jesus Christ loved us. So that's taking that person under your wing. That's going the extra mile. It's doing what needs to be done to help that person along in the desire, as a Christian, to apply liberty to worldly things. That is the toddler stage of Christianity. And if you've been saved for a few years, you need to grow out of it. You need to grow out of it. They must be discipled. Love as Christ loves them. Bring them out of that. Don't be a spiritual toddler. And bring those that are spiritual toddlers out of it. Don't try to justify fulfilling the desires of the flesh. We need good basic training. We need to review and remember what he has taught us. Now, there are sins that are not unto death that we're told here. As a matter of fact, we have biblical examples. You remember Job and his three friends? At the end of the book of Job, those guys are in trouble, those three friends. It doesn't say God was going to kill them, but it told them they couldn't be healed until Job prayed for them. Okay, so Job prayed for these three miserable comforters, and they were healed. John and James, they're with Jesus. They're very jealous for the Lord. They are very jealous for the Lord. I mean, they want him honored, and that's a good thing. They're heading towards Jerusalem, and they're going to pass by Samaria. And the Samaritans wouldn't let them pass through because they were headed to Jerusalem. You know, you talk about prejudice, that is prejudice. They wouldn't let them go just because they were going to go to Jerusalem. That was it. And so James and John says, "Lord, shall we call fire down on them to devour them?" Why would they say that? Because Elijah called fire down on groups of 50s about two or three different times that were coming to arrest him, take him back to the king so that they could kill him. So the Lord said, "Okay, do it this way, do it this way, do it this way." So they'd come down and said, "Hey, you're to come with us, you old man of God." He said, "Well, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down and devour you." Finally, when the last group comes up, the guy's scared to death. King's told him, "King, kill him if you don't." He's afraid to get the fire, and he says, "Elijah, King sent me. I don't want to say this. I don't want to do this. Will you please come?" And Elijah went with him, and God gave deliverance. But that's where they were thinking about. And Jesus turns and he rebukes them, and he, excuse me, and he says, "You don't know what spirit you are of. That's not the way we are. That's not the way you were taught. That's not the way we're going to go." But they thought they were doing right. It's important that you see, when you look at this, when he talks about people dying, it's not a spiritual death, because we're all born spiritually dead. The day you were born spiritually dead. That is, separated from God, destined for a lake of fire, unless you get saved. And there's only one way of salvation. So that becomes the thing, and that's what it's about. And so we need to understand that we have a call of God upon us. And this is not talking about, in this First John passage, about spiritual death. It's talking about physical death. And when we see that there are sins under physical death, we need to try to get involved in a Christian's life to help them to avoid that. So that's sin's involvement. But let's look, number two, at sin's invalidation. The last half of verse 16, and there is a sin unto death, I do not say that ye shall pray for it. Again, there are sins unto death. But again, that is also physical. Not speaking of the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin, you say, what is that? If you die without Christ 1 second into eternity, it's too late. That is unpardonable. And so that is an unpardonable sin. You have rejected the Holy Spirit, given you a witness in nature as well as that's over the airwaves and everywhere else that it can be. There are sins unto death, however, that are physical. Now let's think about, though, some of these things that are unpardonable. In Revelation 21, verse 8, but the fearful. I was pastoring the first church I pastored up in Cantonment, Florida. It was election time, and there's a man running for sheriff. And he stopped by our church and walked in the office and said, I'm running for sheriff. I'd like to have your vote. And I had him sit down. It's just he and I was there anyhow. And so I asked him some things about morals and about, you know, how would you clean up this, how would you clean up that, and things. And boy, I mean, he was sharp. He had good answers, seemed very law and order guy. And I said, well, I need to ask you one question. It's very important to me. And he said, yeah, what is that? I said, do you know that if you die today that heaven's your home? And he named off about two or three Baptist preachers that he went golfing with, and he says, and I'll tell you what I told them. I never left God. I said, well, that is great that you've never left him, but let me share with you God's plan of salvation. I went through God's plan of salvation, and when it was over, I looked at him and called his name. I said, now, do you know if you died today, you'd go to heaven or to hell? He said, I'd go to hell. I said, wouldn't you like to be saved right now? Wouldn't you like to ask the Lord to save you? And he made this answer. He says, no, because I believe that if I did, I would lose the election. Now, he did win the election. He was a sheriff. I saw him two or three times after that. Every time I saw him, he'd be just shaking like that and get gone. And you say, well, why? This guy was unbelieving about the need for what Christ did for him. The things of this world were more important. So he says the fearful, the unbelieving. He was fearful of what salvation would cost him in this life. And he says, in the abominable. You ever think about the abominable? The Bible calls homosexuality abominable. Getting married as a homosexual doesn't make it right. It's abominable in God's sight. But so is the one that sows discord or the gossip. So also is the froward mouth. You go through the book of Proverbs and look up all that says what is froward or what is an abomination. It's the same Hebrew word for all throughout the book of Proverbs for what it calls abomination, whether it's homosexuality or anything else. You'll find it there. So whatever the Bible says is right. And so an unbelieving calls for the second or eternal death, separated from God forever in the lake of fire without an opportunity to be saved. That's the second death. All of us have experienced the first death spiritually. Spiritually, the second death is to be separated forever in that lake of fire without a chance to be saved. I was listening on the radio on this, but probably about 15 years ago, I'd imagine. I was listening on the radio when a preacher who was Elvis Presley's half-brother. Now, I don't want the people that grew up in my generation to get mad, okay? But this preacher was interviewed, and he said, you know, Elvis made a profession of faith, asked the Lord to save him, got baptized and all that, got away from it, persisted in that lifestyle, and he says, I believe God took him on home. Dr. Jack Howells, who was living back then, met him on an elevator And I tell you what, when you meet Jack House on an elevator and the door's closed, you're not going anywhere. And you're always going to come in second. But he started witnessing to Elvis Presley, and Elvis assured him, "I know I'm saved." He talked to him about it and said, "Yeah, I'm saved." But he wasn't ready to get back right. He says, I'm backslid, but I'm not ready to get back right with God. And there are those who said that God took him on home because there's a sin unto physical death. Now, I'm not here to try to establish whether Elvis Presley was saved or not. Some of you may have seen him at a Alabama truck stop with Princess Di just a few months ago. I don't know. But nonetheless, I'm not here to establish whether he's saved or not. The point is, there is a sin unto physical death, and we're not to pray for it against a brother. God gave Elvis Presley a voice. He corrupted the style. What he did is he went back 4,000 years, just like Egypt. It was there. And those societies where they would use beat-driven music to get people to sacrifice babies on altars. And so he used the beat-driven music to put things out there. And he used that music, which was of hell. And my friend, that's what happened to Elvis Presley. And it can happen to anybody. And what I'm trying to say here is that the money of the world, with all the millions that he was able to make, is still in its greatness. And I mean, he was rich. But in all of its greatness, is not going to be worthy to be compared that if he was saved to the loss of reward that he has in heaven. And the shame, oh, it'll be great. Now we look at verse 19. Here in this chapter, verse 19 says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." We're going to look at that verse next week, but the whole world lieth in wickedness. That is a doctrine of the Bible. People try to say, well, look, men are basically good, but I'll tell you, basically good people without Jesus Christ are going to go to hell. Jesus Christ is still the only way. Now, what the Bible teaches is that God is holy. As we said earlier, God has never, never, never designed His word, His grace, His mercy to justify the flesh in any way. That's why Christ was crucified. Liberty and grace, when it is perverted, is abominable in God's sight when it is applied to Christians to fulfill their fleshly desires. When you make the local church a nightclub atmosphere and people dress like they're going to a singles bar to pick somebody up, that's not holy, that's abominable. No apology is coming for that. My God is holy. And you say, well, who are you to say anything? I'm not anybody to say anything, but the Bible is. Understand, sin is invalidated, as seen in the day of flood, when all they thought everything was good, the flood showed that their sin was invalidated. We see in the tribulation period to come, men are, they just think they've got it. But their sin will be invalidated when over half the world's population dies in a 7-year period. At the judgment of nations, at the great white throne's judgment, you'll see sin is invalidated. As a matter of fact, even the judgment seat of Christ, you'll see for Christians that sin is invalidated when they've lost reward. But then that great white throne, when they're cast into the eternal lake of fire, you'll see the invalidation of sin. Sin leads unto death. Any and all sin is worthy of death. Ananias and Sapphira, they lied about what they gave to the church. And look, what they gave wasn't a tithe. It's far above a tithe. Far above a tithe. But they told everybody, we sold our land for this much and we're giving the whole thing. We're giving all the money. They weren't. They're keeping back part of it for themselves. And God killed both of them. Yet, how many people have lied on their 1040s and not been struck dead? We think of Phinehas driving a spear through a couple that were caught in an adulterous act. Uzzah, who was just trying to steady the ark when the ox stumbled and he thought it was going to tip. And he just touched it, trying to do a good thing. And God struck him dead because they weren't to touch it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You find that many in that church were sickly and some slept early. That meant they died early, really before the time God had planned for them to die. They could have lived much longer. And you say, well, what did they do? Well, we find out there were factions in the church. We find out that there was, there were adulterous acts, but there was drunkenness. There were people taking one another to court, suing one another. I mean, gossip everywhere. And for that reason, God was putting many of those to death. You see, there are sins as those people that are committed today, and you're not struck dead. This was to show those people being struck dead in the Bible. It was to show us how serious sin is in God's sight. The problem is that we lack the capacity to understand the holiness of God. And we don't seek to know the holiness of God. And as a result, we find that people are going to hell. So some were sickly and some died early. God never validates sin. Grace saves us. In Noah's day, we said that earlier. Why did he said, well, violence was everywhere, but he also said that the thoughts of men, their imaginations were only evil continually. The thoughts of their hearts, their imaginations were only evil continually. God sent a flood to destroy the world. They didn't have what we had. We have a pornographic world today. And God destroyed that day because it was in their hearts and minds and it was destroyed. Do you think a holy God overlooks it? No, he does not. God will judge the thoughts and the intents of the heart, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, as well as in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. There is no escaping of the judgment of God. And sin will be invalidated before God at the day of judgment. And then we also see not only sin's involvement and sin's invalidation, but let's look at sin's identification there in verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin, and there's a sin not unto death. We say, well, all unrighteousness is sin, and there's a sin not unto physical death. He says that very clearly to us. Well, that is God's definition. He is saying anything that's unrighteous is sin. So that begs the question of us. Then if anything is not righteous is sin, what is righteous? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25 gives us a clue to that. There he says, and it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God that he hath commanded us. Righteousness is doing whatever God said to do, and it's not doing what God says not to do. That is righteousness. Otherwise, all unrighteousness, not because I say so, but because God says so, all unrighteousness is sin. Now, let's get some examples of that. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. What? Known to do something good, and I don't do it. I feel like just laying around. It's sin. Oh, yeah. Yeah. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice, pulling the plow for the Lord. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That word service has the idea of worship. We're worshiping God with our bodies because he said to present your bodies. What's on the inside should work its way out to your body, to the way you present yourself, and it ought to be holy. It ought to be a witness to the world and how you present yourself. And then he says, and be not conformed to this world. Conformed is to look at something and try to look at that thing that you're looking at and try to, you might say, copy it. For an example, some people will see a the way a certain person sings, and they'll try to copy the way they sing. They'll see how somebody does something, and they'll try to copy the way they do it. That's trying to conform to an image. But he says, be transformed. That's a change from the inside that works its way out. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How to renew your mind? In the Word of God, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is good? A life that is transformed, a life that is holy, acceptable unto God. That is what's good, according to the Bible. Conforming to the world is sin. Not renewing your mind, doing good, is sin. So we need to seek to be good. You know, people say, you should only speak positive things. Okay, let me be positive. Do good. Do what God says to do and don't do what he says not to do. Okay, according to his word. Well, that's not the kind of positive we want. You know, the positive people want today is to justify the works of the flesh. And God won't do that. And so you might as well drop it. Here's another thing. Proverbs 24:7. The thought of foolishness is sin. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. You better watch your language. And I'm not talking about rolling your R's. Okay. Double negatives. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about watch your language. You'll give an account. We read earlier of judging in Noah's day in Genesis chapter 6. Sin is not doing righteousness. Hebrews 10:24-25, to provoke one another and to love and good works. And what does he say? You had it in your Sunday school lesson. Right after verse 24, verse 25, where he says, not forsaking. ING, there's important on forsake. Because it's there, not there, there, not there. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Especially, you see, the day approaching. Somebody can say, I believe that Jesus is coming any time, and he could come soon. I believe it's going to be very soon. Then they don't go to church. They're not regular church. Bible says, you're not believing it. You're not living by faith. Because if you really believe that, then you'll be faithful. That is a good thing. Okay, being faithful to God. Now, we said James 4, whatsoever where he talked about in James 4, he says, him that knoweth to do good to him, and doeth it not to him, it is sin. You see, until we learn that God is holy and that we aren't the judge, you'll never know what sin is in God's sight. Revelation 21:8, we read. Oh, yeah, the unbelieving, the fearful, but then there's some terrible things, the whoremongers, the murderers, and the sorcerers and so forth. But then said, all liars. We've all told lies. That's why we all need a Savior. You see, we've all told lies. All liars shall have their part, which burneth in the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So when somebody says, well, I don't think that's so bad. That's not so bad. That is ignorance coming from the mouth of a Christian. An unsaved person may not be able to understand it, but not so bad is an agreement. Well, it is bad, but it's not that bad. One sin condemns a man to eternal hell. That's why every human being needs a Savior. We all need him. In heaven, there will be not anything, Revelation 21:27, that will enter, that defileth, or whatsoever maketh abomination or maketh a lie. Only those that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the way you get in the Lamb's Book of Life is through this salvation in Christ Jesus. Romans Road gives it to us. Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man, Adam, sin entered to the world, and death by sin. Why? Because we inherit that sin nature from Adam. You say, all my problems go back to Adam. It's like any time a kid goes out and steals something. Well, it's his parents' fault. No, that kid, if he's old enough to steal something, it's his fault. He knows it's wrong. He didn't do it in broad daylight, did he? He didn't cover night. He did it secretly. Why? He was stealing. He knows it's wrong. That doesn't take much to figure out. And so, look, what Adam did, he ate a piece of food he wasn't supposed to eat. And we do a whole lot worse than that. Wherefore, it's by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 3:23 says, It tells there in Romans 3:23 that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. When he says, for all have sinned, he talks about every one of us. When he says the glory of God, he's talking about Jesus Christ. We're compared to him, not to each other. We're compared to him. We come short. Jesus Christ is the standard. Romans 6:23, here's some very grim news. For the wages of sin is death. That's final, complete separation from God forever in the lake of fire. You and I have earned to go to hell. But the great news is the last half of that verse, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How can we get that gift? Well, believe Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, just like we are. I couldn't straighten it out. I had to let him come in and straighten me out. And so does everybody. We're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. We believe unto the righteousness of Christ, Romans 10:10. And with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How do we believe that? We believe that Jesus, when he was dying on the cross, was dying for every sin we ever have or ever will commit. 3 days later, he rose up from the dead bodily. And he's coming again. He's coming in. And my friend, he'll save you if you'll come to him. You say, well, my sin's been pretty great. Yes, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, because our God is greater than all sin. Jesus paid it all, and he'll save you. Well, let's bow our heads, please. Father, in a moment here, we're going to sing hymn 501, Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior. And Lord, I pray that be true for Christians, but Lord, for those that have raised their hand and say, I'm not sure if I died that heaven's my home, I pray that they might come and receive Christ as Savior. Whatever the spiritual need is, I pray be met in this service now as we get ready to have this invitation. This is a very important time, so rebuke the devil so that he does not in any way interfere with what you're doing in somebody's heart. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.